Good morning. I want to welcome you to Selma Christ and New Burlington United Methodist Church. My name is Pastor Andy Martin, and I'm so glad that you have joined us on this day. Truly, this is the day that the Lord's made, and let us rejoice and be glad in it. I want to welcome you today as we join our hearts and we join our lives together in these few moments to share in God's good news. Let's pray together. Loving God, we praise you for all your grace, and especially for this time together. We are here in our places to worship, whether that be in our homes, or that be with some of our family, or maybe that even be just by ourselves. But Lord, we know that where your word teaches us that where two or three are gathered, there you are with us. And Lord, we have gathered here together this day. And so, Father, we would just ask that you would receive our worship as an offering of our love for you. Lord, may we just draw near to you, and in that nearness, Lord, may we draw close to one another on this day. We're separated by miles and by homes and by distance, but yet, Lord, we are still together in one heart. And so, Father, just receive our worship. And God, we would ask that this day that you would especially be present to those who are hurting, those who are suffering, those who are in fear. And Lord, we just ask that we would hear those words that are repeated so often in your word, and that is fear not. Lord, help us to fear not, for you truly are with us. You've shown this, you've revealed this to us time and time again, and as we look back over time, we see that alive and certainly moving in our lives. And so, Lord, we know that you are the same yesterday and today and forever, so we trust that for today and for tomorrow, that we do not have to fear, that you have everything in control, and that you will certainly walk with us as we go about our routine every day. Lord, this day we especially pray for those who are hurting, those who are suffering, and we ask God that you would just move and renew and strengthen those lives. Be present, Lord, with each and every one, especially those who are putting their lives on the line as they serve you and as they share your hands and feet with our world. Lord, just continue to open us to the presence of your Holy Spirit. And may you speak your word into our heart and life. And help us, O God, to follow in every way. For it's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, today I'd like for us to pick up on that story that I had shared with you last Sunday. That message was about the breaking of the bread. And this is where Jesus appears as a stranger to two disciples that are two followers that are walking, making their journey on the road to Emmaus. And it was in the breaking of the bread when they invite Jesus to have supper with them that they realize that this was no stranger at all, but actually it was Jesus, the risen Christ. And of course they rush back to Jerusalem and to tell the disciples that they've seen Jesus alive. Well, now it's a week later. And the disciples are still in that place, in that room together. Thomas has not yet experienced, the disciple Thomas has not yet experienced the resurrected Jesus. And so we remember that text where Thomas says, unless I see the nail marks in his hands, unless, you know, and he goes on about that, about being able to put his hand there, that he just won't be able to believe. This is the text that I want us to share together. It's in the reality of the resurrection that Thomas comes to faith. And the reality of the resurrection is that which causes us to be emboldened in our faith and to truly live and walk this life together as Jesus' disciples. So that's the text that I want to share with you today. It's from the book of John, chapter 20, beginning with verse 26. Hear these words. It was a week later, and his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." This is God's word for you, God's people. Amen. Well, it was 2 weeks ago that people across our country and our world celebrated that most significant event that our world has ever experienced, and that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Without the resurrection, there is no victory over death. There is no salvation. There is no hope. Christianity simply does not exist without it. As Christians, we must remember not only Christ's death, but also his resurrection. For the resurrection is not only power for eternal living, but for everyday life. This power was clearly revealed in the lives of the disciples for the rest of their days. In that moment, Thomas saw Jesus with his own eyes. We're not told what he did, but we do know what he said, "My Lord and my God." In that very moment, Thomas declared what had never been said before. Oh, I'm convinced the reason Jesus confronted Thomas and his unbelief is because Thomas desperately needed to understand the reality of the resurrection for himself, just as we all do. In the Bible, Jesus' resurrection was not the only recorded resurrection. In fact, we remember Jesus raising three others from the dead. Jesus raised to life a widow's son as they carried his lifeless body out of the city of Nain. Jesus raised to life a 12-year-old girl, the daughter of a synagogue leader by the name of Jairus. And even after Lazarus lay dead in his tomb 4 days, Jesus called out to him, "Lazarus, come out." Oh, over each of these precious lives, Jesus stripped death of its power. But Jesus' resurrection was very different than these. These three recorded resurrections were kind of like small R resurrections, or maybe resuscitations from the dead. These people were without a doubt dead. In fact, Lazarus's body had already begun to decompose. He was in the tomb for 4 days. But Jesus raised to life again each of these dear people to live again and to eventually die again when it was their time. And that's one of the biggest differences of Jesus' resurrection. Of course, the other difference is that when Jesus' resurrection, Jesus is raised with a glorified body, a body that allowed him to be able to be seen by strangers, and they not know that it was Jesus, and then until he was ready to reveal himself. And Jesus' glorified body also allowed him to basically walk through walls or through doors. And of course, those three that Jesus raised from the dead, they were not given that glorified body, that heavenly body that we will receive, but they were raised to life in their physical body again. And see, that's the difference of Jesus' resurrection. You see, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Jesus not only stripped death of its power, but he defeated death in his resurrection. And he not only defeated death, but he also defeated sin for all people, for all time, making the way possible for you and I to live with him today and forever. And folks, that is the good news of Easter. Jesus was was raised to life with his glorified body, never to die again. And all who call him Lord and Savior and friend will also be raised to life after we die with our glorified body to never die again. God's gift to you and to all who will receive. Now, when Jesus raised to life Jairus' daughter, the widow's son, and Lazarus, we get a clear picture of God's power over impossibilities. In each instance, these resurrections declare something about Jesus and about us, about his power and about our response to it. In these small R resurrections, we learn that life is possible, that hope is as real as death, and that faith can rise in the midst of chaos. Oh, when Jesus showed up and confronted Thomas, he really wanted Thomas to believe. He wanted Thomas to throw away his doubts and just believe. Jesus wanted his death and his resurrection to mean something to Thomas's life. Jesus didn't die so that Thomas would live out the rest of his life, and now he died and resurrected so that Thomas could believe and that he could live free from doubt. So Thomas could live that abundant life that Jesus wants for all of his people, for you, for me. Oh, Jesus died and resurrected so that he could be real. And in that realness, that reality of who Jesus is, Thomas and all the disciples and you and I can trust to the very core of our being that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah, that he is our Savior. Jesus, we remember, said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Well, you know, that's probably the most important question that you'll ever answer. Do you believe Jesus is who he says he is? If so, then the next question really has to be, then have you decided to accept Jesus, to accept his invitation to follow him, to live your life as a kingdom person? Well, you see, how you answer this really determines your destiny on this earth and for all eternity. You see, the resurrection is the ultimate proof that Jesus is who he says he is. And so, you and I are really left with how we will answer the second question. When you come to the reality of the resurrection, will you be convinced as those first disciples? When you come to the reality of the resurrection, will you believe as those early followers, those 500 who witnessed Jesus alive, Jesus resurrected? Will you believe as those in the early church, of where over 3,000 souls came to faith? Will you believe as countless others have through the ages? Oh, Jesus wanted Thomas to believe. He wanted Thomas to throw away his doubts and just believe. Jesus wanted his death and resurrection to mean something in Thomas's life. And it's the same for you. It's the same for me. Oh, I think most people can no doubt identify with Thomas and his faith journey. You see, the reality of the resurrection strengthened the disciples' resolve. Resolve is defined as commitment, as boldness, courage. And so when Jesus was arrested and tried and crucified, it seemed that in one sweeping moment, the disciples just kind of lost all of their resolve. I mean, can you imagine the disciples coming together after the death of Jesus? One looks at the other and probably asks, where did you go? What did you do? Did anyone stand up for Jesus? I mean, imagine the shame. Imagine the humiliation. Oh, Thomas wasn't the only one to doubt. He was just the most vocal. And just like us, Thomas was human. Thomas was flesh and blood. Thomas was like a lot of us. We believe, and then we don't believe. We're courageous, and then we fear. Kind of like that father who wanted Jesus to heal his possessed son, and he cried out to Jesus, "I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief." In his commentary, author David Guzik explains that this man's unbelief was not rebellion. Help my unbelief is something a man can only say by faith. So Thomas's doubts didn't make Jesus reject him. Oh, instead, his doubt drew Jesus to Thomas. Jesus wanted to prove to Thomas that his resurrection was real because he wanted Thomas to believe. Well, there is no doubt that all the disciples, including Thomas, were changed after seeing Jesus resurrected. Their world changed and their focus changed. The resurrection was never far from their lips. It's what drove them. It's what made them wake up every morning, what motivated them for the rest of their lives. Scripture after scripture attest to the power of the resurrection story in the lives of those disciples. Acts chapter 4, verse 2 says to us that they were greatly disturbed. That they were the priests, the captain of the temple guard, and the Sadducees. But they were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Acts 4:33 says, With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all. Romans 6:5 says to us that for if we have been united with him in death like this, like his, oh, we will certainly also be reunited with him in a resurrection like his. And in probably one of the most encouraging passages of Scripture, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 presents a contrast of everyday frailty and weakness versus the resurrection life. He says to us, we now have this light shining in our hearts, oh, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. All this, it makes it clear that our great power is from God, not from ourselves. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. We know that God, who raised the Lord Jesus, will also raise us with Jesus and present us to himself together with you. That is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. Oh, that is God's good word for you and for me. Oh, listen, the resurrection does what nothing else can do. It proves that Jesus is the Son of God. Nothing else does. Take away the resurrection and you take away the power of the cross. All the disciples' resolve was strengthened in a way that transformed their lives for the rest of their lives. Oh, history tells us that all the disciples lived the rest of their days spreading the news that Jesus was alive. All of them, except John, died a martyr's death. The resurrection was such a personal reality that they gave up their lives for it. Oh, Thomas was perhaps the only apostle who went outside the Roman Empire to preach the gospel. According to Christian tradition, Thomas's reach extended as far as India, where he was martyred for his teaching on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not bad for the disciple known as Doubting Thomas. See, Thomas's life changed. He didn't stay Doubting Thomas, but he became faithful and bold and courageous Thomas. Without a doubt, the reality of the resurrection strengthened his resolve. It strengthened all of the disciples' resolve. Secondly, the reality of the resurrection also strengthened the disciples' relationship with Jesus. We see this in how the disciples lived out the rest of their lives. They were completely changed because of this ongoing relationship they had with the risen Savior, this one whom they knew as the Messiah, but as the one whom they also called friend. All the disciples were invested because Jesus was invested in them. Jesus not only talked about brotherhood, Jesus lived out this relationship of brotherhood with them. After the resurrection, Jesus told Mary Magdalene and the other women to go and tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there. Oh, listen, this was the very first thing Jesus thought of. He essentially said, don't be afraid and make sure that you tell my disciples not to be afraid. I want to meet with them. You know, what could have been Jesus's moment in the spotlight, he deliberately turned into a moment of true humility and kindness. Go and tell my brothers. Thomas could not believe the other disciples when they told him that they had seen Jesus alive. Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were, put my hand into his side, I will not believe. This is what Thomas said. Faithful, loyal Thomas. The same Thomas who was the only disciple who was ready to go back to Judea when he and the other disciples could have been stoned to death with Jesus. Thomas said, let us go. Thomas said, let us go that we may die also. This story is found in John chapter 11. Loyal, faithful Thomas had moved to such a state of unbelief that he made these demands of putting his hands into Jesus' wounds. And Jesus basically gave in to his demands. Why? Why? Maybe it was because Jesus was still doing the work of discipleship, even after the resurrection. Because to Jesus, the relationship continues. Jesus demonstrated an enormous amount of love and even restraint in giving in to Thomas's demands. He was invested in Thomas's life. Again, he wanted to prove the reality of his resurrection. Jesus knew that Thomas needed evidence to fulfill the calling on his life. Jesus desired faith for Thomas, a letting go of doubts and unbelief. Oh, the disciples were gathered as instructed. They were experiencing both fear and joy, and suddenly Jesus appeared. As a father comforts his children, Jesus comforted his disciples by assuring them that he was real. Fear dissolved to joy, and the disciples were finally free to worship. Jesus' concern was for them. His thoughts were for them. All was already forgiven. He didn't sit around thinking about how they'd left him alone there in the garden, how Peter had denied him, and how Thomas had doubted him. Instead, Jesus reached out in what can only be described as friendship. He proved the reality of his resurrection. He did that. He appeared to Mary Magdalene and to the other women, to the Emmaus disciples, to the disciples without Thomas, and then again with Thomas, to 500 others, and finally to Paul himself. While Jesus walked on this earth, he was relational. He was Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus touched people. He walked with people and he ate with people. And after the resurrection, Jesus was still meeting with them, walking with them, eating with them. He taught us that the purpose of it all is relationship. Oh, without a doubt, the reality of Jesus' resurrection strengthened the disciples' relationship with Jesus, and it strengthened their resolve. Thirdly, the reality of the resurrection is found in restored lives. In John chapter 21, beginning with verse 15, this is after the resurrection, we find what is called Peter's reinstatement. The disciples were on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and they had just finished a meal together. And Jesus addresses Peter directly for the first time since his resurrection. The last time Jesus spoke to Peter one-on-one was a command in the Garden of Gethsemane, a place of suffering. Jesus was arrested there. Tensions were high. Peter reacted to and assaulted a soldier. Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" But this time with Peter, after the resurrection, it's very different. The place was different. Jesus met Peter in a place of comfort where Peter had first met Jesus. Oh, Luke 5, remember that story. "From now on, you will fish for people." It was there by this water that Jesus met Peter, and here he meets Peter again. It was a place of daring faith where Peter once walked on water, a place where Peter felt most at home. Here, Jesus asked Peter this question, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And to Peter's surprise, Jesus asked this question three times. Do you love me? Do you love me? Why three times? To remind Peter of the three times he had denied him, possibly. But I like to think of it this way. Jesus gave Peter the opportunity to make up the three times that he denied him, kind of like a do-over. He offered Peter a second chance. The death and resurrection of Jesus left a profound impact on Peter's life. He finally learned what it meant to be a disciple of Christ. After denying Jesus, it was probably a lesson that he would prefer to have learned differently, but it was a moment that Peter would never forget. Jesus pursued Peter. Jesus invited Peter. Jesus began the conversation with Peter. And the conversation was about love. And the message, well, we will not know love until we love Jesus. Jesus told Peter, "If you love me, take care of my sheep." Meaning that we are to love people in the same manner that we love Jesus. Jesus restored Peter to confirm his word over Peter's life. "Now I say to you that you are Peter," which means rock, "and upon this rock I will build my church, and the powers of hell will not conquer it." Oh, Peter needed to be restored in his calling. He needed to be restored in his relationship with Jesus, and he needed to be restored in his resolve. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is either a great story that entertains us, or it is undeniably true. And if it is true for you, for me, that we are propelled forward in our faith. We're either a passive participant in God's liberating, redeeming plan, or we are actively engaged in moving in the power and the authority of the resurrection. The reality of the resurrection changed Peter's life. It changed all the disciples' lives. It changed Thomas's life. For Thomas, he needed to move from a relationship with his rabbi, Jesus, to a genuine, authentic relationship with his Savior, Jesus Christ. And he needed to be restored to his calling and assignment. The resurrection of Jesus is meant to be real in our everyday lives, not tucked away in some nice little story, but living, breathing, and powerfully stirring our lives, just as it was in the lives of those first disciples. Oh, Jesus wanted Thomas to believe, to throw away his doubts and just believe. Jesus wanted his death and resurrection to mean something in Thomas's life, and it did. And it changed Thomas's world. And Jesus wants you to believe, to throw away any doubts and just believe. Jesus wants his death and resurrection to mean something in your life today, to truly stir your soul and to change your world. Do you believe? Do you believe Jesus is who he says he is? Well, if and so, then that second question is most pertinent. Have you decided to accept Jesus' invitation to follow him, to live your life as a kingdom person? Well, I pray you have. If so, oh, you know the joy of his friendship. You know the presence of his comforting spirit and the abundant life that he offers here, right now, on this earth, and forever with him. If you believe, even as much as that father who cried out for the healing of his son, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. Even that much faith is enough to change your world, because it all depends on what you do with your belief. Today, in the quietness of your home, Jesus can become more real to you than ever before. And that comes by accepting Jesus' invitation to follow him, to live your life as a kingdom person, recognizing your sin and separation from him, and asking Jesus to make you into his new creation, an adopted son or daughter. Well, if this is your heart's desire today, and I'd like to invite you to pray this prayer with me. Would you? Let's pray. Loving God, thank you for sending your son, Jesus, into this world so that I might have life through him. I believe. I want to follow you. And I want to follow your ways. I want to live as a kingdom person. Forgive me of my sins and all my wrongdoing. Make me into your new creation so that I will forever live with you. For I give myself to you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer as your heart's desire, welcome to the family of faith. Oh, God loves you. And God loves all. May you all be strengthened and encouraged by the one who has saved us and who has set us free from sin and death. Amen. Go now in the presence and in the power of the God who loves you and who loves all. And may you experience his peace. Amen.